I want to minister for a couple of minutes on why we should evangelize, on why we should win souls. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 14 and verses 23, Luke 14 and verses 23, that the master told his servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. It's talking about bringing sinners into the kingdom of God. The Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 16, we all can recite it in more than one language. And I want to say it in Swahili, you will not get it wrong, whether you get Swahili or not. Kwa maana jinsi hii, Mungu aliupenda ulimwengu, akamtoa mwanawe wa pekee, ili kila mtu amwaminie asipotee, bali awe na uzima wa milele. People will not just believe. They will not just stumble and find them to church. The reason number one why we should evangelize is because of God's love. The love of God was so compelling that he had to let Jesus go, and Jesus had to let his life go for the sake of the people who are lost in their own sins. They say, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. God loved the world. And the world here doesn't mean the land mass and the water, the lakes, the forest, and the inanimate stuff. It means about precious souls and precious people like you and me. In my introduction, I talked about Pastor Paul and Emily taking us from a city called Naivasha. They gave us worth in our own country, in our own people. In what our people could not see and identify and appreciate us, they gave us a place in the kingdom. When we share the gospel, we share the love of God, and we put great value and worth on the lives of the people we are sharing the gospel with. Would you please say amen? So Jesus loved us and he gave his life. God loved us and he gave Jesus. When we share the gospel, we do it the most practical way. We show in the most practical way that we have the love of God. It is easier to tell people, I love you. It is easier for me to tell my wife, Susan, I love you. It doesn't cost me anything to tell her, I love you. Look at me. Let me do it. This thing can be very practical. Susan, nakupenda. That means, Susan, I love you. How much have I paid? How many dollars? How many shillings? How many rands? How many dollars? Nothing there. But there is a practical part of life. When we come to America and I say, Susan, this is some money that you can spend on your own. I have no control over it. Let's go eat something that will cost me something. When you do that to your family members, to your spouse, to your child, to your parents, it's more touching. So God did not just preach and say that he loves us. He did something about that love. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care for them. And care here means loving them with words and going beyond words and showing. So Jesus loved us so much that he was practical about the love. So reason number one is the compelling love of God. If we truly love God, if we truly love him, we will do what he has said. We'll go to the people that he died for. He did not die so that we can become super religious. No. He died that we may emulate him and bring other people into the house of God. And that's why Jesus said, go out, this is in the parable, go out there in the streets, in the street corners, and persuade them to come, compel them to come in so that the house of God may be full. The reason number two that why we should evangelize and win people and preach the gospel is because Jesus himself was a soul winner and he commanded us. He commanded us to go out there. He was a soul winner. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verses 10, I read, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what was lost? Precious lives. He came to seek, he came to save. I've been to Congo several times to Pastor Bini Musa's church. We know from the books we read in high school, primary schools, that there's plenty of gold in DRC, there's plenty of diamond, there's plenty of silver and copper. But copper and diamonds are not found on the ground. They have to dig into the ground. Even before digging, they do what they call exploration. They find if the gold they're having, the diamonds, are commercially viable, or if it's just a small deposit. Now, Kenyans, when I go to DRC conference, they tell me, would you bring me gold? Would you bring me gold? Bring me some diamond. I have never seen a diamond myself, leave alone bringing anybody. And when I went there with the mentality that the Kenyans had, I asked Pastor Bin Musa, where is the gold we read in school that is in Kinshasa? It's all over the country. He told me it is in the east. 7 days drive. If you are to drive from the west to the east, or from the central part of the country all the way to the east, on the road is 7 days. The country is huge. And finally, gold is never found on the surface. It's a rare resource. When the Bible talks about the Son of Man came to seek, it means it is something that we have to work on. We have to do some exploration if need be. And so, people will not find themselves at Victory World Outreach Church in Nairobi or here, or Pastor Portnova's church by accident. We have to go out of our way, and the Bible says compel them. In the Swahili Bible, compel almost means to force them or to cause them to go where you want them to go. They have little choice, because you know what you're doing for them is for their good. So compelling them is not persuasion. It's almost pushing them in, and later on they will discover the benefits of you trying to bring them into the kingdom on a later date. So Jesus was a soul winner. He lived his life to win people into the kingdom. The word Christian was almost a curse word or an insult because of the people who lived a life in a certain way. They prayed like their master. They warned people like their master. Their speech, almost their vocabularies, was like their master. If we have to be like Jesus, then we have to go out of our way and win people for God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15, this is a faithful saying and is worth of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am one or chief. The mission of Jesus in this world was clearly cut out. Let's not lose our track of things and vision. Vision, when we talk about evangelism, discipleship, planting of churches, sometimes vision can be, even my children, one who is 7 years old, Nicole, almost knows our vision, but she doesn't do it. She knows she can recite it. So it's a faithful saying in the sense that Jesus came and his mission was clearly cut out. He went out for sinners. He did not come to build a cathedral. And for that reason, he didn't die in a cathedral between lamps and candles and a big choir. He died out there where the sinners curse. He died out there where people do prostitution. He died out there where people gamble and do evil stuff. After ascension, Jesus' disciples went everywhere. They caught this vision. They were serious about the business. They went on the street corners. They went in the marketplaces. They went, you know, where people were doing evil things in the stadiums, house to house, persuading people and compelling them to come in. The gospel works as it works then, if we can only believe and share it. The Bible says daily, daily in the temple, daily in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The churches in Nairobi are politicking. 2 weeks ago, I turned 40, so I got a little bit serious about stuff. I don't quote any politician. I don't even say anything. When we pray for the country, we just pray for the country. It's as simple as it is. And so I got a little bit serious because Mama Marie was telling me in Nairobi, when people turn 40, their life either goes up like this or it goes down. So I chose my life will go up. I'll be a preacher. I'll pray. I'll be a husband. I'm no longer a youth. I'm no longer a youth. I have to decide whether I'm married or I'm still single. I decided I'm married. I'm serious. I'm a pastor. So I have to behave in a manner that suggests you're a man of God. Now, this is the point. Daily, they meant business. On daily basis, they shared the word of God. Now, look at this. Churches in Nairobi are stopping meeting on Wednesday nights. They're sick of meeting on even Sunday morning. You may think in Africa, everybody, it's so easy for them to preach and get people in. When Pastor Paul came, they did a donkey work on getting people in. People think a mzungu just will drive a car and live in somewhere. The team that Pastor came with in Nairobi did a great job. We met on Wednesday night when it's raining. We met Sunday morning for Bible study. We met on Saturday going out for outreach. We still go. Daily in the temple and daily in every house. Churches meet rarely per week, but gambling casinos meet daily. I've never seen even the low-class bars where people drink alcohol in Nairobi take a recess during Christmas. They say it's a national holiday. It is something special, so we will close the bar or the casinos where they gamble. They meet on daily basis. And they don't meet for free. They pay to meet. I think we should charge you people coming to church so that you get a little bit serious. No. You know I'm not serious, but I'm giving a good example. We're not going to charge you, but let me tell you, sometimes when things are readily available, they're abused. We take our liberties, we take our good times for granted. And so Jesus said, go out. Go beyond the four walls of the church or the tent. Pray for people to get saved. But I want to add this. If all we will do is to pray, they'll get lost without Jesus while we continue to pray. How many agree with that? You know, there are people in Nairobi who say, I have a ministry of prayer. My ministry, my calling is intercession. So all they do is they pray. Even if they have an opportunity to share gospel with somebody, they say, mine is to pray. I have a ministry of giving. I'm called to give. And I have an apostolic ministry of preaching in big meetings. If all you'll do is to intercede, they will die and go to eternity without Jesus. And a million years or a trillion years, a billion years, they will not have started being in eternity. Think with me. We have a great opportunity to share the gospel with everybody because God has given us both the word and the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors unto God. And an ambassador walks and talks and acts in a manner that suggests he represents his master who is the president. Donald Trump is a respected man in Kenya and he's not our president. He is a president of a superpower country. And the man who is sent from Nairobi to represent the president, Uhuru Kenyatta, in Washington, D.C., is treated with a lot of respect with the sending president. He's given free education for his children, free car, free gas. There is a lot of benefits. We are ambassadors of Jesus, and when we take care of the business of the King of Kings, he takes care of us. Take your master serious. He say, go ye into the whole world and make disciples. We go out and win souls. An old man in Kenya told me this. He doesn't belong to our church. He's a pastor. And I took him very serious. Pastor, before I met you in 2005, I met an old pastor, a pastor. He doesn't have such a big church. He's not a flamboyant speaker, eloquent in many things. But let me say something. He wins souls. And he told me this. You cannot win souls and go wrong. God will take care of you. Winning souls is the business of God to an extent that God will write you a good check on earth and an eternal life in heaven to come. And then this man said, it would be so unfair for God to bless us and to give us everything in eternity. If everything is in eternity, then we have no testimony on earth. He will bless you because you have taken him serious and your priority, his priorities have become your priorities. Back to Donald Trump. Do you think the ambassador Donald Trump has sent to Kenya is called Godek, can drink dirty water on the streets of Nairobi, walk without security in the streets of Nairobi, and lives in the slums of Kibera, and walk with a torn shirt and pants? Do you think he can leave his ambassador to walk on the matatus or the taxis in town where people are squeezed in corners? The ambassador of the U.S. ambassador in Kenya is the most protected person in that country than our own president. For your information, I'm just telling the truth. He lives on the high end of life, and that street is called the safest street in the whole country. The ambassador of U.S. in Kenya is the safest man. He's guarded in the air and on the ground. Death point a finger at him and they will come after you. Why am I giving that example? You are the ambassador of Jesus. When you win souls, when you invite people to Victory World Outreach, when you share the gospel with them, look at this. You are representing your master. You are representing God. He will never embarrass you. He will never put you to shame. He will never leave your children walk in tatters and start sniffing gum and glue or dope on the street corners. He will take care of you because you are important. You are important. That's why I'm saying, be serious, my sister. Be serious, my brother. Sometimes we are not serious. So the other reason is this. The harvest is great. And when they talk about the harvest, we're talking about human souls. We're not talking about corn and sorghum and some crops down there. They were using an analogy to show the urgency and the importance of crops. The harvest is great. This verse, we have read it many times, but it won't hurt me reading it again. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it talks about Matthew 9, 36 and 37. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Who are the laborers? Me and you. Me and you. No special title, no special people, no special... We are the people. We are anointed for such. When we left Nairobi, the mother for Susan, my mother-in-law, is the one who's taking care of my kids. She told us, when are you coming back? And let me know because I have my crops, the corn, already put in stakes, ready to be harvested. When we are doing harvesting in Kenya, we call our relatives. Because if you don't call, or if you don't organize and rally enough human labor, you lose your crop because there is a small, short season of rain that comes and destroys the crop. If we are not careful as Christians, if we don't raise friends and relatives to be involved, some people will die with HIV and AIDS, cancer, road accidents, distress. There are so many things. Not everybody will live to be 90 years. Not everybody will live to be 100. Not everybody will die in the air or in the water. Because some of us were born in the desert and there's no water to drown in. Some of us will never get an opportunity to be on the plane. So forget about dying out of a plane crash. But somewhere, someplace, between day one and those who will be able to make to 100 will get into eternity. So what should we do? He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. What moves you? What moves you honestly? When you look at people, are you moved with compassion as they faint in their sins because their sins are choking? When you see a brother backsliding, do you take it lightly and think that they will just come back? They'll just stumble back into the kingdom. He was moved with compassion and he never stopped there. He said, this harvest is plenteous. Let's pray for the laborers. One thing that happens when we pray for laborers, God puts the burden on us. And he puts people on our way. I want to confess this with a lot of humility. Every time I go to church every morning and I pray for laborers, God puts the burden on me and he puts people on my way. Pastor Jones, when he's in Nairobi, he likes shaving in one place. One place and one barber. He's picked one guy. Even if he's busy, he'll say, I will wait for 2 hours until you finish the line and you get me. And where he goes, I've seen with a lot of interest. Whenever he shares the gospel, God puts people on his way. He doesn't go like saying it's a set time to win souls. People are lined where he's shaving. And I've learned one thing. When you cry out to God for workers, he gives you the energy, the power, the opportunity to be a laborer in the area you're crying to see people changed. Thank you for those seven amens. They encourage me. Praise God. Jesus called 12 men. He gave them power to heal and cast out demons. We must do it Jesus' way. When Pastor Paul and Emily accepted to go to Africa, it was so hard. I always think, I don't know if you remember this, Pastor Paul. Nobody received you at the airport when you came the first time. How do you go to a nation like Africa and there's no taxi to receive you? You don't know the exchange rates of money. And you get into the country and start the work. And then look, 5 years later, a boy called Ekwe was saved in Pastor John's crusade. And then I want to tell a testimony. Pastor Ekwe just prayed, to make it really brief, prayed for a lady who was paralyzed 4 years ago. And that lady came back to life. And she met Ekwe and Wesley on the streets and shared the testimony, but they could not remember. This is my point. When we send workers in the fields, God gives them power to cast out demons and heal the sick. If we sit in the church and wait for the sick to be healed, it will never happen. But when we take a step of faith and get out of our churches, and this is our comfort zone, and this is our school of ministry, where we should be released, we see miracles when we get out. Our motto should be, and our mission should be, every Christian should be a witness out there where the people are. The last point I want to share is God will guide if we breathe for one purpose. If we live for this one purpose, share the gospel with maximum number of people daily. As occasion presents and by every means, we'll see lives changed. Did I mean everybody will accept our gospel and be saved? No, I never said that. But I also never said that everybody will reject Jesus. The mentality people have, both in Africa and here, is that the people will reject the gospel. Everybody will argue with me. Some people think, I need to be in college for 6 months or 8 months, get a diploma, get a degree, read the Bible through, fast 40 nights. And then God should appear to me and there should be light everywhere and then I should be shaken. And then I will use that to bring the gospel to the people. Those things, everybody struggle with those things. And even me as a pastor after turning 40 years, those things come after me sometimes. If you go outside, they'll tell you, you are coming from the western part of the country. We know you people don't have a lot of money. No. Everybody is deceived by their own voices. And we need to get out by faith and, you know, be a witness daily. Take every occasion. You don't have to be an ordained minister to share the gospel. It's a privilege for every Christian. 2 days before I came here, I even told Pastor and Mama Marie, I'm driving 8 hours out of Nairobi to do a burial of a man who was polygamous. But his children come to church. All his children from the two mothers come to our church. This man is married to two wives, and all his children come to Victory World Outreach, and the man died. He used to go to Catholic, and the Catholic father or the priest refused to bury him because he was polygamous. He received the tithe from these men. He never told him, if you die, I will not bury you. He just looked at him. He anointed him to go to heaven when he was ready to die. And I tell you, when the priest refused to bury him, the kids came begging me, said, "Dad, Pastor, who will bury our dad?" I said, "I will offer." And they asked, "How much are you wanting us to pay you?" Because the priest always has to be paid. I told them, "I'll do it for free. Next time, if another person dies in the village, I will quote a figure. But for you, it's for free." So I told Pastor Jones, "I'm gone." Pastor, there were 800 mourners. 800. 800 people standing there the whole day. They fed all of them. Then they gave me 30 minutes to preach, and I called the altar. To my amazement, 200 people got saved. The chief of the village and the school teacher of the village met me after the burial, and they told me, "No one has ever preached here and challenged people to get saved." How did I get that? I looked at Pastor Paul when we were going to Nakuru. You remember when we went for the dowry for James Kehara? Pastor Paul took the opportunity, paying the dowry for a marriage to take place, and shared the gospel for 5 minutes and called an altar call. This is my point. I don't want to lose this. I'm 40 years. You don't need to be ordained to be a minister to share the gospel. It's a privilege for every Christian. We should share the gospel with maximum number of people daily, or when an occasion presents, and by every means. Pastor Bin Musa shared this, but I will just go over it. When we were in Congo, Pastor Jones met one of the best players in the world, Samuel Eto'o, in a big hotel. And I showed Pastor Bin, and Pastor Bin said, "That is a very important player. He's a multi-millionaire." And Pastor Jones, while meditating, waited for him to pass by, and he grabbed him by hand. I and Pastor Bin Musa never thought you can touch Samuel Eto'o. He played for Barcelona. He scored big goals. His allowance per week is around $10,000 per week. Per week allowance is not the basic salary. And people fear him. They tremble. And Pastor caught him by hand and told him, "I'm a pastor, and I don't know you. You don't know me. If you don't know Jesus, you'll never make it to heaven." And that man said, "I'm not important. I'm just somebody." And he shared the gospel with a lot of simplicity. There are millions of people all over the world who have never heard Jesus preached. There are millions of people who the song you sang, "The Amazing Grace," has never been translated in their languages. They don't have John chapter 3 verse 16 said in their language, including Pastor Paul Equus language. They don't have a Bible. While we argue about the second coming of Jesus repeatedly and spend millions on that, people have never heard he died for them. One thing that I believe the missionaries in Africa made a breakthrough in bringing the gospel is how they told the story of how Jesus came. The African chiefs and kings would slaughter people on the altars to appease their gods, to get rain, to get abundant crop, and all these things. But when the white missionaries came, this is what they shared. They said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his son, and the son of the king died for the common people." And they used African stories to bring the story home. If you tell your story, they'll get saved. Who can argue with you if you are a drug addict and you're in jail, and now you're washed, you dress up, and you're smiling, and you have a family? How can I argue with you and contradict you? It's not you. You're the one. You came from prison, but you have a suit now. You are sick. almost dead, but you're alive. Those missionaries won Africans because they broke the gospel down to their level. They came down. And when they told them, you see the way your kings are selling you into slavery, your chiefs? There is God in heaven who is the King of Kings. He sent his son. And when Africans heard that God sent his son, they said, we want the God of the white person. We want the God of the Mzungu. Because he sent his son and his son died for us and he had only one son. But we are polygamous. We have 20 kids and we can't offer one of them. The king has 20 kids, but he can't offer one of their kids on the altars. We should share the gospel with maximum number of people daily as though the whole gospel and though the work of evangelization of the world depended on me alone. Let's give the Lord a hand. At this point in time, I want to do a prayer. I want to do a prayer. And I want to do two prayers. You may be there. You were saved one time and you lost your relationship with Jesus. You are now within the reach of the gospel. Grab this opportunity. Don't lose it. How many all over this place? You're backslidden. The way to reclaim a backslider is the same way we reclaim first-time sinners. You are here, maybe you are brought by a friend, you have been in this church for some time, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to request the whole church to bow. We bow our heads so that we can pray. You are here, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It will be a privilege for me before I go home to pray with you. It will be so wonderful. How many are from this altar, from this platform, all the way to the back, right and left of this sanctuary will raise their hands and say, do you know what? I'm touched. He died for me. He was crucified. They beat him for my sake. How many raise their hands and say, that is me? How many all over this place? Thank you for that hand. How many more? Thank you for that. You can put that hand down. How many more will raise their hands? Wonderful people. This is honesty. It's real. And now the last prayer, you are there and you want God to rekindle your love for people. Love for the lost. Going out of your way and making use of every opportunity to bring people in. How many will raise their hands and say, hands are going up. Thank you for those hands. I want to open these altars for those who raise their hands and say, I want to get saved. I want to be used. Don't wait for long. I want, as we stand up and sing, we want to sing. The choir is singing, leading us into that session. If you raise your hand wherever you are, would you get into the nearest aisle so that we can pray together? It will make the best end of this service when we pray together. Think, make a place in the altar. Open your heart before the Lord. Tell him, give me a burden for people, for souls.